morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Trust that you are all doing well by the grace of God, and good to be in the presence of the Lord this Sunday morning as we bring our praise, adoration and worship to the Lord, and also a wonderful privilege to listen from His Word. Last Thursday was August 15th, and India celebrated its 73rd Independence Day, right? There was so much of jubilation, you know, and programs were organized in schools, colleges. The prime ministers, the chief ministers of the states gave wonderful speeches. And, you know, people cherish that day because it's about independence. Imagine what it would have been in the year 1947 when we got our first independence, right? And it is a day I very well remember, you know, as a young boy growing up in India, you know, on that day. So there was so much of celebration, my songs, you know, patriotic songs, remembering those who have sacrificed their lives in the struggle, and so we celebrate that freedom. And also in different parts of the world, people celebrate their Independence Day, and it is a great day, and it is a very precious day for them. But when you look at the people that are living in the world, do you think that they are really enjoying the freedom? They may be physically free, but they are in a spiritual bondage, right? And this morning, the subject of my message is our freedom in Christ. As Christians and as believers, we also can celebrate our freedom in Christ. And this freedom is a greater freedom. And we can enjoy only in Christ. Now you can't get this freedom from this world. You can't get this freedom from any man. It is only in the person of Jesus Christ that you can enjoy this freedom. We'll read a couple of verses from the Bible, and then we'll get into our subject. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 36. I think Brother Chief touched on this subject last Sunday for worship, and I would like to take further on this verse. John chapter 8 and verse 36. It says, shall we read this verse together? Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And also turn with me to Luke. Chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. We'll read this verse together as well. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. If there is one thing that man longs for, it is freedom. It is liberty. Now, what is freedom? Does freedom have limitations? Does freedom has restrictions? Does freedom has boundaries? Or does it mean that you can do whatever you want? As someone rightly said, liberty or freedom is the right to discipline ourselves before we are disciplined by others. And that's true, isn't it? Freedom, true freedom, has boundaries. I think in the year 1997 or 92, when the Eastern Europe was liberated from communism, and you know what happened? People had the liberty and the freedom that they didn't have when they were under the communist rule. But that freedom led them to many other bondages. And that was, they became drug addicts. There was violence. People became a bondage to pornography. There are so many things, isn't it? Now, just because we are free doesn't mean that we can do whatever you want. Our freedom is for the good of others. When you do something wrong, you have to pay the consequences for that as well. Now, today I would like to speak about this greater freedom that we can enjoy in the person of Jesus Christ. As we have read in John 8:36, when the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, this is about our salvation. That is what salvation does in the life of a person. Firstly, our salvation is freedom from sin. Now, if you turn with me to Romans 6, and if you see verse 7, it says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." And if you see in verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead and indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Romans 6:2 says, "We have died to sin." Now, how did this happen? It is because of our faith. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if you see in Romans 6, it says, we are identified with Christ. In other words, we are united with Christ. Now, our spiritual journey began at the cross. Now, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are not just historical events, but they are also our personal experience, right? When Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, I also died with him. As a believer, you also died with him. The time factor should not disturb us, because when we are called as sinners in Adam, though we were not there when Adam was born, we can consider ourselves or reckon ourselves dead to sin by dying with Christ on the cross. And that's what Paul says here. "Certainly, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" The Bible clearly says we are dead to sin. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." The problem today with many Christians is they call themselves that they are saved, but they really do not enjoy the freedom that they can have in Jesus Christ. And that's why in Romans 6:11, Paul makes a beautiful verse here. He says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin." It is we who have to consider. We need to reckon ourselves. We need to count that we are dead to sin. It is only when we know that, because of our identification with Christ, we can enjoy this liberty and freedom in Christ. Two people were walking and they discovered a turtle. And the turtle, it did not have a head. And one man said, "I think the turtle is dead." The other friend said, "No, it is not dead, it is still alive." See, these two friends were arguing with each other, and they decided to take the opinion of the third person. So they went to the third person, and they asked him, "Can you see that turtle? Is it dead or is it alive?" And that man looked at the turtle and said, "It is dead, but I don't believe it." And sometimes as Christians, we say, "I am dead to sin," and we really don't believe it in our life, right? Today, we need, if you want to enjoy our freedom in Christ, the Bible says we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. Now, what does it mean that we are dead to sin? Does it mean that we are insensitive to sin? Does it mean that we will never sin? Sometimes preachers can take the analogy to compare it to a dead man, isn't it? Just as a person is dead, now you know all his senses are dead, you put a 100-kilo weight on that person, you kick that dead body, there is no response, right? But that's not right. The fact remains that we sin from time to time. Now what it really means is, yes, there was a time before you came to Christ, you were under the governing rule of sin. You were controlled by sin. But because you have been delivered and freed from your sin, because of who you are in Christ, sin shall not have its dictates upon you. Now you can say no to sin. Now you can resist sin. Why? Because we have been liberated from sin. That is the first thing that we see. Christ has delivered us from the penalty of sin. That penalty of sin was death, but death came upon Jesus Christ. He has removed our guilt and he has justified us. And not only he has delivered us from the penalty of sin, but he has also delivered us from the power of sin. Sin cannot control us now. That is the freedom that you and I enjoy in Christ. That is the first thing that we see about our freedom in Christ. When the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now the second freedom, our salvation is freedom from the law as well. Now if you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, if you flick one page, and if you see in verse 4 it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ." We not only, when we died with Christ, we died to sin, but we also died to the law as well. And that's why when we die to the law, we are released from the law. We are delivered from the law. See what verse 6 says, Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Romans 6:14 says, "You are not under the law, but you are under grace." Isn't it? When we died with Christ, we not only died to sin, but we also died to the law. Paul doesn't say that when Christ came into this world, when he died on the cross, he killed the law, or he has slain the law. He doesn't say that. But instead he says, we died to the law. What it means is we are no more under the law. Now when you impose the law with all its rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts on a person, it becomes legalism. It becomes legalism. Now what is legalism? Now legalism is putting your trust in religious practices than in God. You trust more on practices than in the person. And that was a problem in the early church as well. Legalism of the Old Testament law became a threat to the early church. Now, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. See what it says. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, there were some people from Judea, they said, if you want to be saved, you need to be circumcised. Then what happened? The church sent Paul and Barnabas, and they went to the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. And they're in meeting together. And James, he says, what does he say in Acts chapter 15 and verse 19? Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And that is legalism. That was a threat to the early church. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul reminds the believers at Galatia and he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, what was the problem in the church at Galatia? The problem was, they were, even though they were saved, even though they were delivered from the bondage of sin, they were insisting upon following the Mosaic law. Now, what was the purpose of God's law? When God delivered the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness on Mount Sinai, the Lord gave the commandments, right? It included the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law as well. All these together is the Mosaic law. Now, the purpose of God giving this law to the children of Israel, that they may know more about God. They can know about the character of God. And Paul simply summarizes in Galatians chapter 4 and 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Have you seen that? It is because of sin the law was given. It is because of the transgression. In order to curb sin, in order to keep people in check, the law was given to them. Now, sometimes, if you look at the laws in the world today, there are more laws than the laws given to the children of Israel. Am I right? We have laws in our workplace. We have laws in our schools. We have laws or rules and regulations in our colleges. We have rules even in our homes as well, right? Parents put rules. Rule number one, keep your room clean. Rule number two, so and so. Isn't it? Sometimes children, they fall in love with these rules. Because if I'm going to follow these rules, I'm going to get an ice cream. Or I'm going to get a reward or some points. Isn't it? But it is that very rule that will put our children in trouble, am I right? Now, you are going to tell your children, do you know why these rules are here? It is because I want to catch you and put you in trouble. And the kids will say, Dad, that's not fair, you know. But that's what the law did to the children of Israel. The law was meant to curb and restrict them from sinning. But it was that very law that exposed sin, that magnified sin. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. By the deeds of the law, no man is justified. But the law exposes sin. Now, the problem in the church at Galatia was they were looking to the law so that they can be acceptable to God. To put it simply, they were looking for life through the law. They wanted to experience the blessings of God through the law. What was the blessings that they were expecting and looking to get that from the law? If you see in Galatians chapter 3, God made a promise to Abraham. And what was that promise? In verse 8 it says,
in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. The Jews always took pride in their ancestry. They always said, are we not the children of Abraham? And in that context, the Lord says, when the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They wanted to enjoy the blessings that God promised to their forefather Abraham by observing the law. In fact, the law was like a funnel. They wanted to get all the blessings of the law through this funnel of the law. And they were making a tragic mistake. And Paul was telling in Galatians chapter 3, and he says in verse 21, is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. And Paul was reminding the believers, this life that you are looking for does not come from the law, but it only comes by faith. That was the problem in the church at Galatia. They were looking to be acceptable to God, to be righteous by observing the law. The law never made a person righteous. The law, which was intended to curb sin, to control or to restrict people from sinning, is the very law that provoked sin in them. It was the very law that magnified sin. Now, instead of giving life, it did the exact opposite. What did it do? It brought death. Now the problem is not with the law. If you read Romans chapter 7, Paul very clearly says, certainly not. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. When God gave the commandments or the law to the children of Israel in Exodus, it was more of an outward work. But when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses reiterates the law, he talks the spiritual side of the law. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind. And then what he says, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Then later in other parts of the book we see, circumcise your ears. The spiritual side of it. Sometimes we also focus more on rules rather on the person of Jesus Christ. As a Christian and as a believer, I say, every day you need to spend time with the Lord. You need to read the Word of God. You need to spend time in prayer, whether it is in the morning or in the evening. That is life for a Christian. But if I say, you have to spend 3 hours in the morning and 3 hours in the evening, that becomes legalism. Sometimes it is easy for us to fall in love with those rules. We'll be focusing more on that rather than our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Colossians, you see, what was the problem in the church at Colossae? Bible scholars call it as a Colossian heresy. It is a mixture of Gnosticism and Judaism. Now see what Paul reminds the believers at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. And again he says the same thing in verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, including into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What was the problem in the church at Colossae? It was again the legalism. The do's and the don'ts, following the rules and regulations. He says in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. If you see that phrase, the basic principles of the world, which means the elemental spirits of the world. Now we need to understand the origin of legalism is demonic. Legalism is a distortion of the truth. Legalism is taking the truth and twisting it. And that's what we see, the beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 3. When God created man and woman, he gave them freedom and liberty. And he said, you can eat the fruit of the tree, any tree except one. The devil took that command and he twisted it. And what did it say? Did God say that you should not eat any from all the trees? The devil has added to the word of God. And that's how devil deceived Adam and Eve. And that same legalism can threat our churches as well. And we need to be very careful. Every person has his own convictions, right? And we need to respect that. I grew up in a church where we were asked not to do many things, where we were focused more on external things. Don't wear this. Don't do that. Every person has his own convictions. Some are convicted not to wear certain dresses. Some are convicted not to put cosmetics. Some are convicted not to wear jewelry, and we need to respect that. But when we impose it on everyone in the church, that becomes legalism. Our focus should be more on building our relationship with Jesus Christ rather than focusing on his rules and regulations. Now, sometimes people can go to the other extreme end, the libertines, where they say all the commandments in the Bible are legalistic. If I ask you to read the Bible, that is not legalism. There are certain explicit things that are mentioned in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. But where it is not explicitly mentioned in the Bible, we need wisdom principles as to how to apply it. And it's very important. Legalism destroys the church. Galatians chapter 4 and verse. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. See what Paul says. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be bonded? You observe days and months, seasons and years. Legalism makes a person proud. If you see in Luke chapter 18, Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the publican, right? The Pharisee comes to God and he says, Lord, I'm not like this tax collector. I give my tithe. I fast twice a week. And that's what legalism does. It brings pride in a person. Legalism makes a person judgmental. It will devour one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 we see. Why do you devour one another? We need to serve one another with love. Legalism will push people away from Christ. Because we are not drawing people towards Christ, but we are making them to follow certain rules. And sometimes those rules are not even scripturally based. And that's why we see many young people, as they grow in this legalism, they follow the rules and they begin to grow and become more judgmental. And a day will come, they will turn away from the church and also from Christ. Christ has delivered us from the law. We will never be saved through the works of the law. We will never have our salvation and true freedom from the law. It was just a shadow of the things to come. The real substance is our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ has come, we are no more under the law, but we are under Christ. It is only when we have that understanding that we can enjoy our liberty and freedom in Christ. That's what salvation has brought in our lives. Thirdly, our salvation is a freedom from fear as well. Freedom from the bondage of fear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba and Father. If there is one thing that we fear in this world, it is that fear. Right. There are different kinds of fears. The Bible says we should fear God. It is godly fear. It is a reverential fear. It is a good fear. There is also a fear that is inbuilt in our lives. That is, whenever any danger comes, we are very cautious. That is called as constitutional fear. When we drive our car, when we see the traffic light red, immediately we apply brakes and stop, isn't it? It's an inbuilt fear. It is a good fear. A preacher was 10 minutes late to a meeting and he apologized to the audience and he said, I'm sorry, I was caught up in a heavy traffic. And after great frustration, I decided to be 10 minutes late in this world than to be several years earlier in the next world. What made him to be cautious while driving on the road? It was that fear. But here, what Paul is talking about is the carnal fear that paralyzes people, that keeps people in bondage. What is that fear that keeps us in bondage? It could be anything. It could be losing our job. It could be sickness. It could be death. And that's why Paul reminded Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. What does he say? He says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Timothy was fearing. He was timid in nature. He was not able to use his gifts. The gift of preaching the word of God, sharing the word of God, because there was a problem in the church at Ephesus. And Paul was reminding Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. The Holy Spirit infuses that power in our spirit so that we can continue in our ministry and complete our ministry. How does God deliver us from this bondage of fear? We have read in Romans 8:15, by adopting us into the family of God, calling us as sons and daughters. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, if anyone believes in Christ, they are called as the sons of God. We are called as the children of God. And as the children of God, we have the freedom and the liberty to come into the very presence of God and call Him an Abba and Father. If you are in the spirit of bondage, you can call to the Lord, and the Lord is going to deliver you. And that's why the psalmist says, Psalms 34 and verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. When Abraham feared his enemies, the Lord said, Abraham, I am thy shield. Fear not. When the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage, when Moses brought the children to the Red Sea, before them was the Red Sea and behind them was the Pharaoh's army. They were gripped with fear. And when Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When Israel feared about their future, we see in Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 3, the Lord says, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you. When we are perfected in the love of God, that love casts away our fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says that perfect love casts out fear. Are you living in the bondage of fear? You can have freedom and the liberty only through Jesus. Fourthly, our salvation is a freedom from the present evil age. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God. Bible calls this world as an evil age. Why it is called as an evil age? Because Satan is the ruler of this world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, the world is under the power of the evil one. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, Christ has delivered us from the powers of darkness. This world is under the sway of devil, the Satan. The world is demanding. The world destroys. The world is deceptive. Now this doesn't mean when we see the beautiful trees, the mountains, the valleys. Not that one. When the Bible speaks of the world, it is the whole value system which wants to make itself happy apart from God. And that is the world system that the Bible talks about. When Christ died on the cross, when we were saved, we were delivered from the bondage of this world, from this evil age. Believers are crucified to the world. Paul says, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should boast in nothing except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we are crucified to the world as well. Previously, our sins were attached to the world. But now, our solidarity with Jesus Christ and not with the world. We severed our ties now. That is the freedom from the present evil age. Fifthly, we have freedom from the power of death. We have freedom from the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If there is anything that man fears in this world, it is death. Death is no respecter of person. It calls young before the old. It calls rich before the poor. The psalmist says, it's the valley of shadow of death. Paul calls it as the last enemy. When Lazarus died, Jesus Christ wept. Death separates. It brings sorrows. It brings pain. But from a higher sense, death is not an end for a believer. Yes, death was powerful. It had us under his control. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, when Christ died on the cross, he had destroyed the power of death. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Today, you and I need not fear death. Why? Because death is just a transition. There is glory beyond the grave. That's why Paul very emphatically said, very confidently said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death is real. It is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. Death is real. No matter, you may live for 100 years, 120 years. You're a good man or a bad man. Whether you believe in God or not, death is real. One day we need to come to the reality of death. We need to leave this world. But for a Christian, it's totally a different experience. There are many people in the world who do not believe in God. But yet when they come to the end of their life, they look to God for help. An atheist who did not believe in God, he did not believe in the Bible and the scriptures, when he came to the gates of death, he cried and said, oh God, if there is a God, have mercy on my soul, if I have a soul. Even a person who lies speaks the truth when he faces death. Adonai Ram Judson, a wonderful missionary to Burma, he spoke these words. I am not yet finished my work, but when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a schoolboy bounding away from school. That is the testimony of a true man of God, who is ready to face death. Our death is only a transition. There is glory. There is life beyond death. A story is told about a village doctor. His name was Mr. Brown. And he treated patients for 50 years. And he had treated patients for 3 generations. And his office was above a local drugstore. And at the entrance of the staircase, a signboard was kept. Dr. Brown, office upstairs. And after serving for 50 years, he was not just a doctor, but he was a friend. He was a counselor. He was an advisor. When he died, many came to attend his funeral. Then after the funeral and the memorial service was over, they wanted to mark his grave. So they kept a slab on his grave, so and so, Dr. Brown, he was born on so-and-so day, died on so-and-so day. And they wanted to do something special. They took the sign that was there at the stairway entrance and they put it on his grave. And it read, Dr. Brown, office upstairs. And that is the hope of every Christian. If you die in Christ, you'll be going upstairs. Otherwise, it will be downstairs. And that's very terrible. Freedom from the bondage of sin. And finally, I close with this. We have freedom from earth's limitations as well. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Have you seen this freedom? Have you seen this liberty? It is called as the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The creation is looking forward for this glorious liberation. Why? Because we are still in bondage. We are still in the sinful body. The creation is also in bondage. Now when we look at the world today, it is in a very sad state, right? There is death, there is decay, there is sickness, there is pain, there is misery everywhere. The world is living for a moment.
The Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, the earth, the creation is groaning.
The creation was not like that before, brothers and sisters. When God created the creation, He looked at the creation and said, "It is good. It is beautiful." But because of sin of one man and one woman, God cursed this earth. And God said, "Cursed be this earth because of you." Sin not only affects us, but it affects everything around us. And the scriptures very clearly say, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly." God subjected the creation to bondage, not willingly. It is because of the sin of man, the creation is in bondage today. And it is groaning for liberation. And when will it be liberated? Only when the sons of God are liberated. When you and I are going to be liberated. And the scripture says, groaning with birth pangs, the pains of childbirth. Isn't it? We know what it is, right? The pains of a childbirth is an indication a new life is going to come. A new creation is going to come. There is hope. There is joy. And that's what, as Christians, we are all waiting for, that glorious liberty. One day, we are going to be delivered from the presence of sin. Our salvation has three tenses. There are three aspects of our salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. And that is, we are saved from our guilt. That is our justification. We are being delivered from the sin. That is our sanctification. And thirdly, we are going to be delivered from the presence of sin. That is our glorification. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is the liberty that we will come into. That is the liberty one day that you and I are going to enjoy. The fullness of the liberty that we are enjoying now. And that is promised to those who are in Christ Jesus. Horatius Bonner, a great man of God, a songwriter, every morning he looks to the sky and he says, "Perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today." And before he goes, retires to bed, he looks through the window into the sky and he says, "Perhaps tonight, Lord, maybe tonight, Lord." The Lord's coming is very near. Anytime he can come, but we have a hope. That because when we die in Christ, we are going to one day be resurrected. One day we are going to be glorified. We are going to enjoy the bliss with the redeemed ones. But that is only for those who are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then you have to suffer the miseries of the hell. That's what the scripture says. And that is the greater liberty that you and I can enjoy. Now in closing, why did God did all this for us? Why did God deliver us from sin, from the bondage of law, from the bondage of fear, from the bondage of this world, from the bondage of the power of death, and from earth's limitation. If you see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "Do not use your freedom or liberty as a cloak for wickedness, but rather serve God." Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for flesh, but serve one another." Have you seen that? God has liberated us so that we can serve God and we can serve one another. In closing, let me ask you this. Are you enjoying the liberty in Christ? Or are you still in some bondage? I'm not trying to judge you, but you know what it is. When the Son shall make you free, he shall be free.